I believe the little ones just escaped with Pastor and Lisa. They're headed outside. Oh, well, good morning, everyone. And I trust you had a good week. See if we can... Well, today we are in the book of Philippians, finally, instead of setting things up. We're second lesson in this series. I'd like to start, if you turn with me to Philippians 1, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 as kind of a key verses for the book here. And it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things which are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Philippian church, that it was an example of how much they helped the Apostle Paul. And Father, as we read through this letter, we realize that he is thankful for the help that they've given, and that this church is an example that he used many times when talking with others of a church that was willing to take care of their ministers. And Father, I thank you for this church here, Mid-Valley, and the fact that it does take care of its own and takes care of the missionaries that we support. And I'm thankful for that example that the Apostle Paul established for us, and that the Church of Philippi helped establish as well. We thank you, Father, for encouraging each of us to be willing and supportive and unified in our giving and our desire to share the gospel and to bring it forth. And we thank you that we can look at this book and this lesson as examples of how we need to conduct our lives. I thank you now for all this, and we do ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, as the book starts out, a little bit about the Philippians. Paul, God was working with the Philippian believers. Last week we kind of talked a little bit about, or the last couple of weeks, about Paul as he went to Philippi and the warm welcome that he got there while he was there. They opened up their finest for him to stay and gave him a welcoming. Yeah, right. He came there, and actually he did have kind of a welcoming when he met with Lydia, and she opened her house to him. And of course, before he left, she opened her house again, and the way in which the Lord worked all of this out. But we can see that God was working with those Philippian believers. His grace made them gracious. They supported Paul's ministry efforts. He identified them as ones that did support him, and supported him. Many of the believers were not rich people, but yet he said they gave out of their poverty. And I'll talk a little bit about the town of Philippi, kind of about how it's established. But he longed to see them again. He wanted to visit them, and of course he's writing this from prison. And prison's not, this one's not like he was in stocks when he was in Philippi, but he's writing now from essentially his home, but he's confined to it under house arrest. Yet he's writing a letter to them, thanking him for the work. And he said he was praying for them, that their love for one another would increase, and that they would cooperate with one another in the Lord's work, and that they would produce good works for God's ministry. And when going through this, the Apostle Paul, of course, last week we saw that we trust, God as he interprets or interrupts your life. And the way we could look at it is interruptions are God's way of giving us direction in performing his will. And as we think about that, when interruptions come, how many of you think about, thanking the Lord for the interruption? Well, we don't always often think that way. But, the way in which it's the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and one of the things I like to ask here is, you know, how many of you like to get a thank you letter for something that you received or that was given? You know, you give out something and it's nice to get a thank you letter back. Well, you know, here, if you were writing a letter to, for instance, a church, for what would you thank God concerning this church? If you were to say, write a nice letter to him. Anybody thoughts? Miss Patricia?
Fellowship,
yes. You know, when you think on that, you know, and oftentimes, you know, we get letters from missionaries. A lot of them, you know, I see the, you know, when missions checks go out and we get a receipt back a lot of times, oftentimes there's a letter in there. Pastor gets the missionary letters and it's, you know, kind of letting us know how they're doing. But one of the things they always point out is that they're thankful for the prayers that go up and for the fellowship that they have when they come to visit. And, you know, so they also share with you what their concerns are on what to pray for. And sometimes, when we get to meet with them face to face, they'll sometimes say, well, what do I need to pray about for you guys? You know, that's kind of not real common, but it does happen. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he's writing a letter to him asking, you know, I keep you in my prayers. And so when he wrote there, he thanked them, you know, he thanked them that what God was doing for them and to them and with them. And he prayed that they would understand what God was doing in their lives. And so he learned and that they were not only unified in what they believed and what they taught and what they were learning, but he was thanking them for their loyalty in that. And with that, I've got a little handout there, and this is kind of a homework assignment. I'd like to toss it to you to think over. But, you know, how important is company loyalty where you work? You know, some of us aren't working, but, you know, and some of us do, but maybe we're with a group and you wonder, well, just how important is that loyalty? I mean, of course, you know, the topic that I picked there is kind of interesting, isn't it? When you think about that. But, you know, I'd like you to, you know, take that home, write a few notes about that, and maybe next week we'll ask. But, you know, how can we show loyalty, for instance, in our church? That's one way to think about that. And of course, on there, you know, I picked Coca-Cola, you know, and of course, you know, that's always fun because I think if few people here like Pepsi over Coke. I don't know. I don't drink enough of it to worry about, but, you know, sometimes there's a taste. But, you know, along through those statements, it's kind of interesting when you think about those. Or, you know, maybe cross it out and put who you work with. You know, Brother Charlie, Brian, you know. But it's interesting when you think about when somebody worked for something, what are things that they would not do when they work for that company? You know, when I worked for ATS, it was always fun. Goes, wouldn't you rather work for HP? I said, no, I'd rather work for the companies that make the things for HP, because then I know that I had a part in building their product because my machine did it. It's like, okay. But, you know, things like that, you know. Go to work for, you know, if you work for Nike, would you go to work wearing a Reebok t-shirt or one of the other ones? You know, it's always kind of fun. You know, go to work for REI and wear, you know, their competitors, what is it, Patagonia, I think it is, maybe it's their competitor, I don't know. But go to work, and some people purposely will do that. You know, go to work and wear the, you know, like in the military, when the Army Navy comes up, football game comes up, it's always fun to watch. You know, we had a few holdouts that would come into work wearing an Army sweatshirt, and of course, that didn't last very long. but you know, it's kind of fun when you think about that. But then you really think it's very serious when you think about what loyalty they have. And that's what the Apostle Paul was drawing at with these people. And he actually likened the Philippian church as one of God's workforce. And that's really what the church is. It's God's workforce. And he was kind of asking them to show some company loyalty. Because later in here, he does talk about a concern. But what I found out as I was going through looking at a few things, let me see if I can get my note back. There it is. The city of Philippi, this kind of shows all the big cities and stuff. And the city of Philippi, it had a unique history. And I was going to find all the history before that, but I didn't think that was worth it. But it was named for Philip of Macedon, which Macedonia is that area of Greece. And he conquered the city and named it after himself. I figure if I win the city over, I can name it for myself. And in the Roman Empire, Philippi was a prosperous city, there's a main road that goes through here. Not only you go to Neapolis and some of the port cities coming from Turkey and across and along the Black Sea, but there's a main road, and what they call it, the Aegean Way, not Aegean, but started with there. I want the little pointer. And evidently this road comes through here, and I think it comes across this way and down and then into Europe. And it was a main thoroughfare. And even though when the Apostle Paul was talking, the Philippians as an example of people giving out of their poverty, when the Romans took over, some of the people there actually were impoverished when many of the resources, the minerals, were taken over by the Romans, and a lot of the people that became the Philippi church became poor. But the town itself, the city itself, was very prosperous because it was a crossroad. And it was a lifeline to the city, and also part of the reason for it. And Philippi was also unique in that few Jews lived in the city. And when we talked about establishing the church, we determined that it was a Roman outpost. It actually was able to make its own coins. It was like a small Rome. It's its own city. And kind of the countryside there is a lot like this. It's kind of a plateau, fairly fertile. But the town of Paul's time, that's what it is. There's not a whole lot to it. And that's part of an excavation that's going on. In fact, the site that I went to, they say, well, we think we found the jail where Paul was. And, of course, it was down in the ground, and it had columns holding up the ground above it. So it was in the ground and not really very pretty. But Paul starts out with a greeting talking about their in the beginning, it identifies himself, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And he began in his customary of identifying himself and giving them a greeting, but yet he brought Timothy in with him. And as one person was identifying this, Paul linked himself with younger and less experienced fellow laborers as his greeting here. An apostle by the Lord's call, Paul occupied a unique place as a special messenger to the Gentiles. He never stood aloof in complacent dignity apart from others who were engaged in the same ministry. He had taken Timothy with him when the young man had not been a believer for long. And later in this letter, Paul testified to the truth that was with Timothy. And so Timothy was actively involved in the ministry of Philippi, and Paul planned to send him to there to be as a minister. So he became an important link between them. Even though we know that he asked that Timothy be circumcised so he would identify with the Jews, but yet he took him there so that he could help establish that church. And so as he was identifying them, they were wanting to make sure that they were the senders of the letter. Now remember, he's writing this from prison back to them, and he's it's being delivered by Epaphroditus. And back in fact, if you turn to chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And he wanted to let them know that he was so thankful for what they had sent to him to take care of him, and to make sure that he to let them know that they were taking care of him. And he also identified them as one of the few churches that took care of him. But he also wanted to make known that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And here the servant means slave. And he wanted to identify with that, you know, and the first century slaves were considered their master's possessions. So he wanted them to know that he was Christ's possession, that Christ owned him, not the world, and that he was doing that because he wanted to share with them. And when you think about other letters that he sent, Ephesians 1:1, he identified himself. There we go. You know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints. And then Wednesday nights we're studying in Colossians, he identified himself an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so he could identify himself as a servant and as an apostle. But he wanted to identify with those that were there that were that made sure that he was, as he said, you know, a God's servant. And in doing that, he made himself, you know, not above them. He was thinking, well, if I call myself an apostle, they might think that I'm coming in and going to tell them exactly what to do. And when you think about, find my note here on what I was going to on the purpose of Philippians. When you think about that, this letter was essentially an informal letter that he wrote to them. And commentators note that it doesn't have a logical plan or doctrinal arguments. So here he is, he's writing this informal letter. He wants to identify with them. And when we send a thank you note out, we tell them thank you, you know, maybe some niceties, and tell them thank him for the gift and how it might apply in their life. And it was somewhat spontaneous of love and gratitude for what they were doing. As one person pointed, it was tender, warm-hearted, loving friend and brother presenting the essential truths of the gospel in terms of a friendly intercourse. He wanted to just talk with them a bit and not so much like in Corinthians, where they had issues within their church. And he wanted to make sure that they understood that he wasn't there to write a letter to chew them out, so to speak. But he wanted to let them know that he loved them. And he found them in constant, he found them constantly rejoicing, and that Epaphroditus, who brought the aid to him, you know, and was about to return, he figured, well, I have an opportunity to send a note back to him. Because he said, hey, listen, this is what the folks at Philippi have for you. And he probably called him and said, well, before you go, I need to give you a note to send back to him, a letter to send back to him. So he, you know, it was he was also pointing out some concerns that are in there as we go through this. And as the lesson talks about, it's rejoice. That's what Paul was pointing out, wanting to tell them, is that he was rejoicing with them in their work that they've done. But he also, as he was going through there, get back to my note here. There it is. He says, how might Paul's reference of himself as a slave have affected the spirit of cooperation within the church? Anybody thinking about, you know, how his reference himself as a slave? Because a lot of them probably were slaves in that era. And in doing so, he looks like somebody's got a, nope. But, you know, his calling himself a slave, he might have communicated to the church that he was in service to others, not wanting to rule over them. Yeah, Brother Charles?
I was going to say that to let him know that he wasn't there for himself, he was there for Christ's sake.
Exactly, for Christ's sake. Exactly, for what Christ was doing. He was. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm here to tell you what Christ told. No. He came in essentially as a servant. Of course, when he went through that town, you know, he came in. He wanted to find out who you know, where's the local prayer meeting going on, and didn't walk in amongst them other than maybe some questions were asked, or maybe, who are you and what are you doing here? And, you know, I'm sure that they were a little bit concerned, you know, for a stranger to walk in amongst them. But it's real easy or quickly we can identify those that are there for fellowship and want to learn and share. And maybe when he said, hey, I'm my name's Paul, and he goes, are you that apostle? Hey, tell us about this, what you're talking about, what you've learned. You know, who knows how the approach to it. So as he was there, he wanted to identify with them. And of course, he did identify with them later as, I'm a Roman citizen. I'm really no better than you guys. But you know, as a Roman citizen, we have certain rights. Same with us. As American citizens, we have certain rights. We have it written down. Well, the Romans had it written down too. And some of those rights, if they're tread upon, you need to say something. And he did. Of course, he said it after they decided to overstep some of their bounds. We have groups that do look out for Christians, and he kind of was looking out for them, but yet they were not willing to have what he was teaching available, which is really, really sad. And so his presentation of that in that way, here, he wanted to say, listen, I'm really one of you. I'm just doing what God has asked me to do. I'm presenting Jesus Christ into a new part of the world. And so his presentation there was that it was to all of you. And in fact, the next section, you know, Paul referred to himself as a slave rather than as an apostle. And then the recipients, he's talking to God's saints. He not only wanted to identify there as a servant, but he also wanted to, he called them to all the saint, the saints and to all the saints in Jesus Christ. And it's important that he pointed out all the saints, not just, you know, just those that are tithers or those that are in regular attendance. Sometimes people are providentially injured and can't always be there. Back then, I think everybody made every opportunity to be at the services. But he wanted to make sure that we call them saints because they were different from those that weren't saved. You know, we always point out there are two types of people in this world, saved sinners and sinners. That's really all God sees. And that's what he wanted to make sure, that the Holy Spirit had set them apart to do the work for God. He was there to work with them, not to go in there and say, well, now that I've been able to start my church here, you all are going to hear me out and start lording things over. Well, he didn't need that. They were willing to participate. They were part of the, they were the group. They knew that we've been set apart for a specific reason. Maybe he alluded to them. He said, hey, when I was over across the sea there, over in Troas, I was going to go up into the upper parts of Asia. He said, but I was told I couldn't. He said, I needed to come this way. And there was a vision. I saw a man from Macedonia calling me over. And I'm sure they're going, well, that must have been brother so-and-so. Who knows? And the description, but he knew that they were, he was to go there. He said, I need to come here and I need to establish a church. And as he says, they were set apart to become essentially God's workforce, just like we're part of God's workforce. So one of the questions that comes up is, what potential barriers between believers does being fellow servants break down? Or fellow saints, I mean. What are they? What's broken down? What, Charles?
Any thought of separation between their thought process, where
they go, where. Yeah, it breaks down all those barriers that could separate things, and what things could be separated. You know, what would separate normal people apart? Their culture. You know, because here they don't have a lot of Jews, but they have a cross-mingling culture. They were Greeks. They are Greeks. But they're in the Roman Empire, so you have Romans in there. You have some Jews. You've got some pagans. You've got some, you know, a variety of people. You've also got age differences. You know, that some people are older and some people are younger. Some people learn quicker about what God has planned for them. You know, and looking at Timothy. Timothy's young, but yet he learned quick. You know, but of course he had godly grandmother and mother that brought him up and taught him what he needed to do. The other is personal preferences. You know, some of us always wear a jacket in church with a tie. Some of us feel comfortable, but there's no concern, you know. I've had some people go, oh, you know, that you probably expect me to always wear a suit and tie if I come. No. Just as long as you're wearing decent clothing. I'm sure if somebody showed up in something that, you know, was inappropriate, we'd probably ask them or cover them up. Of course, we don't do like some countries, you know, well, you have to wear a covering from head to toe, or, you know, things like that. So there's a whole myriad. You know, if somebody is exceptionally rich versus somebody that's poor, James points that out. They're, you know, as far as God's concerned, he doesn't see that. He sees us all as equals across the board. So our lives should reflect that truth that we have been set apart. You know, Peter calls us peculiar. A lot of other people probably call us peculiar. Why do you guys believe that way? Well, it's written right here. We believe what the Bible says, all of it. We don't interpret it. We read it. And we apply it literally to our lives. So, you know, our ambitions, attitudes, actions, vocabulary, and views should be different from those that we've been set apart. You know, there's a worldview, and then there's a Christian view, or a biblical view. There's a lot of people that say have a Christian view, but it has nothing to do with the Bible at all. And that's really sad. You know, Paul specifically mentioned here bishops and deacons. He also pointed them out that wanted to make sure that they weren't, well, you know, I'm sending this letter to this church, and by the way, you know, it's to all of them. He wanted to include them in there because they were important. They were the ones that kind of kept things together in teaching once he left. And he wanted to let them understand that, you know, they were functional in there. They were the teachers. And not everybody can be in that position, but they need to know that those that are there are supportive of them and they are supportive of the others. And so he was identifying. And then, of course, he was also trying to, uh, or He was making sure that his greeting was that like in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, grace, obviously, we understand is God's unmerited favor toward us. And peace was a relationship that we have with God as when we come through salvation. How does that go? Know God, N-O, peace, but K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. And it's, you know, I think that's right, isn't it? I've got to make sure. But that's so important that when we have Christ in our lives, that we do have a peace. And we have a peace that makes it such that it's not like the world. The world sees what we are and sees that we are no longer maybe riled up as quickly. And probably that's why he started this out, to identify himself as, I'm not better than you. I'm one of you. I'm a servant just like you. Regardless of whether I'm an apostle, a deacon, a bishop, or a church member, we're all the same. And we all have the, you know, some are called in there because what's it talk about in his other letters, that not everybody can have those positions, you know, those individuals. He has some people that are teachers, but he also pointed out there's other parts of the church that are important. Those that, you know, serve. Of course, they didn't talk about piano players back then, but they did talk about music. They didn't talk about song leaders, but they did talk about music. They talked about greeters and people that were able to empathize with somebody. You know, we think of those that you know might not have an upfront ministry, but they're a behind the scenes ministry. And every one of those, that's what the Apostle Paul was addressing here. You know, he pointed out, you know, with the bishops and deacons, but he wanted to make sure that it starts there and it builds down through the whole church. That without all those other pieces, you know, no part of the body is better than another part of the body. And it's amazing, certain parts of the body, yeah, they can probably create havoc on us if they quit working, but they all have a specific function. You know, I think of, you know, our deaf that can't hear, but yet they've learned to speak with their hands. Others, you know, the blind person learns to read by Braille and communicate. But all of our bodily functions, every part of our body is important. Without it, we're not complete. And that's what God is trying to do. And so, as Paul starts out this letter, he wants to make sure that it's received in which it was given to them. He received love from them and support. He wanted to say, I am very thankful for what you've done to me. And each one of us, when we meet with each other and we do things together, I know from my point that I'm very thankful for everybody that's part of this church because of, as was said earlier, the unity. And God's church is that way, very unified. And he wanted to make sure that they knew that they were maybe unique amongst other churches, but they were unified there. He says, you don't have any big problems. He says, I love it. He says, but you got to be careful. And he's going to point out a few things in here. But all the while, he's rejoicing with them to let them know that I'm so thankful for what they've done and what they're doing for me and the support they have. And, you know, and as we dive into here and as I'm reading through here, I'm seeing things from a different point of view of like, wow. You know, here he is, he's in prison, but yet he's writing a thank you note to them. You know, well, prison in that he can walk around his house and, you know, he can have people in and out to visit, but yet he's got a guard there taking care of him. Yet he has a bit of restraints put on him. Of course, as Christians, we have certain restraints put on us as well. We're bound on what's going on this earth. One day we won't have to worry about that. We can rejoice completely. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the truth that's in your word. We thank you how the Apostle Paul identified himself as just like any other. He's presenting himself not as an authoritative person, but equal to them, knowing that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we can each one strive to make sure that we let others know that we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we don't live for ourselves, we live for you. We want to glorify you in all that's done. And I'm thankful, Father, for the examples that we read within Scripture and can apply it to our lives. And again, we thank you for this time. I do pray that you take us into the morning service, hearts continually open for what you'd have us to learn. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.